Well, good morning to each and every one of you, and welcome to the second Sunday of our current Sunday morning series titled Heads Up. Now, Heads Up is based on the real life encounters and story of King David, and we read about it in Psalm 3. Take your Bibles, and we'll turn there once again this morning. Psalm 3. Now, the header to this portion of Scripture, which gives us an idea as of to the authorship and what was happening in the life of David when he wrote this. Here's what it says in the header. A psalm of David, so we know David's the one that wrote it, when he fled from his son Absalom, running from his own flesh and blood. His own son so wanted to take the kingdom by force that he gathered together an army of 12,000 men and began to hunt down his own father. David, as I mentioned last Sunday, he fled from the palace in Jerusalem, went off into the Judean wilderness, and there he found himself a place amongst the caves, and he was hiding for his very life. 12,000 men, you can just hear the horses, you can hear their feet pounding on the ground as they get nearby, and David is in his cave. And so it's a psalm of David. And it was written when he was running from his own son, Absalom. Lord, how many are my foes? I want you to picture this. David's writing this now with all of this swirling going on round about him. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? I know of 12,000. Are there more than that? Many are saying to me, God will not deliver him. Not only do I have Absalom and his army after me, I have others that are saying, God don't care. You're on your own, David. God will never deliver. But you, Lord, are a shield around me. Aren't you glad for the shielding of the Lord? He is a shield around us. He encompasses us. The Bible says the fear of the Lord. You know, the angel of the Lord encompasseth about those that fear the Lord and keep his commandments. So this morning, though we can't see it, I want you to know, there's a whole army of angels all around you, watching over you, protecting you. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory. You're the one that determines my wealth and my value. The one who lifts up my head high. I call out to the Lord. He answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. He says, I'm not going to stay awake all night worrying and fretting because I know that God works all three shifts, so I'm just going to go to bed. He's the one that sustains me, watches over me anyway. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all of my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessings be on your people. Now look at verse 3 one more time as we use that as our text again this morning. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. Let's quickly, for a few moments this morning, let's review where we've been in our series prior to this morning. The Bible tells that God designed us as a trichotomy. We're a body, soul, and spirit. And so if you look at the three components of which we're comprised, we have a physical body, that's the flesh, the soul, that is our thinking part, that's our mind, our emotions, and our will, and we possess a spirit, each and every one of us, that's eternal. Now, to fully enjoy life and to reach our God-given potential, all three components must be operating at high capacity and in unity one with another. Any one of these three components malfunctioning, the body, soul, or spirit, will create a unique challenge in the life of that person. It's like when you drive down the highway and suddenly you look on the dashboard and you see that wonderful little light that says, check engine. It's saying something is wrong and you need to address that. And sometimes we know something is not quite right physically. Sometimes we just sense it's not right emotionally. Other times, we're not where we're supposed to be spiritually. And that little check engine, check spirit light comes on. You see, friends, I believe that we need to understand that we were not designed with a capacity to live successfully, attempting to live independent from God. And we're living in a culture that thinks that God is really unnecessary. Therefore, the further our culture drifts from God, the greater the emotional stress and duress that we find people feeling. Last week, we spent a few moments talking about body language and how revealing body language can be. It even is more insightful than our words at times. I think we've all had the experience of asking somebody, "Hey, how you doing?" And they say, "Just fine. I'm doing well, doing good." But their countenance tells you something isn't quite up to par. You see, friends, in what they call body language, a drooping head is a rather universal indication that the load of life has become more than one can bear, at least bearing it joyfully. We had five pictures on the screen last week, four of which I'm going to put up again. The first one is a picture of a man. He's on a balcony. Remember seeing him last week? We don't know what's going through his mind. We don't know why he's on this balcony. We have no idea what's going on in his life, whether it's marital, financial, physical, whatever it is. We have no idea. But as soon as we see that picture, hand on his head, head down, looking down over the balcony, we know something is bothering him. The second picture that we had was a picture of a woman sitting on a park bench in a beautiful park. And while she's in this park, surrounded by beauty, sitting on this bench, the fact that her head is down, hand over her eyes and face, even the most casual observation of her lets you know something's going on. Maybe she was just diagnosed with cancer. Maybe her husband just left her. Maybe her kids are all gone awry, and man, her heart is broken, and there she is. You don't have to know much about body language to know that picture shows, even though she's dressed well and in a beautiful place, something is going on. The third picture was the picture of a young little boy. And we said you could take him walk down any hallway or into any classroom or in school or at a mall or anywhere else, and seeing a little guy like this sitting in the corner with his hands over his head and face, you would know once again this little guy's heart is broken. We're not sure what's going on, but what we do know is that he is troubled, and there's anxious thoughts that are racing through his mind, and maybe even depressive thoughts. You know, it was interesting. We said that not only does humans and human nature, you know, sense these things and respond with head down, we said that even our pets will do the very same thing. This poor little pooch, he's probably been watching. We have no idea what's going through his mind. Maybe he's sick. I don't know. But maybe, just maybe, he got up in the morning and he was prancing around, tail wagging, all excited about the day. And then he saw the kids get their school things together and they go off to the school bus. And then the mother of the household, she heads off to her job. And the man of the house, he grabs, you know, his stuff for work, whether it's a briefcase or whatever, starts heading for the door. And that poor pooch, and he knows he's going to spend the entire day alone. And his head is down, and that's universal. Head down universally in body language lets us know something's going on, whether it's male, female, a child, or even one of our pets. Psalm 3 and verse 3, with these pictures in mind. But you, Lord, are a shield around me. Even though I may have my head down at the moment and I'm facing some difficulties, but you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory. You're the one that determines my worth, my value. It's not the enemies that surround me. It's not the enemy of my soul. It is none other than you. You determine my worth and my value. And friend, anytime you want to wonder how valuable you are to God, all you have to do is look at the cross. He says, but you, Lord, are a shield around me. You're the one that's my protector. You surround me. You're the one who lifts my head, and you lift it high. Now, friends, this morning, once again, you might be saying, You know, I love God. And I really want to serve Him with all my heart, mind, soul, and spirit. And I've been doing my best to do so. But emotionally, I have fallen into this pit that I seemingly cannot climb out of. And I'm not sure how to get out of this thing. Let me say to you once again, before we move on this morning, if that is you this morning, if that's where you find yourself, I want you to know God loves you. God cares. He knows what's going on, and He cares about what's happening in your life. Not only does He care, God has a plan. He has a plan to bring you to victory. And I will assure you once again this morning, the sun is going to shine once again. And your joy is going to return. And you'll walk again with your head up high and your eyes fixed upon heaven and upon the author and the finisher of your faith. So whatever you do, don't give in, don't give up. Don't feel like it's hopeless. God loves you. God cares. God's got a plan. And victory is just around the corner. Now in Psalm 145 and verse 14, another psalm written by David. And in this psalm in verse 14, he says, the Lord sustains all that fall. You know, sometimes in life we just kind of take a stumble, don't we? Aren't you glad that He doesn't walk by us in that state, laying on the ground? You know, and just lots of luck. Hope you get out of your own mess. It's a bed of your own making. I'll sleep in it. The Lord sustains all who fall. And listen what He does. He raises up those who are bowed down. You know, one of, I believe, God's favorite words is the word up. And as you look through the scriptures, you'll discover that God is always trying to get people up. He's trying to bring them out of the messes they're in and the quagmires, and He wants them to come up and out of those messes and get your head looking high once again towards the heavens. I believe God's favorite direction is up. And I believe that that is what God longs to do for each and every one of us, and that is to lift our head high. Now, with that being said, let's press on this morning and tackle a very hard and difficult subject. The subject is one of anxiety. You know, anxiety presents a variety of symptoms. Let me list a few and you can kind of do a check mark. Yes, this is kind of where I'm at. This is what's going on in my life. The first one is a sense of impending danger and doom. Do you sense that there is an impending danger and you can't seem to break free from it? And there's doom and gloom as you look towards the life of your future. Or maybe it's the feelings of believing that the worst will happen. You know, that's exactly what anxiety does. Anxiety always goes and looks at the worst possible scenario. Or maybe it's persistent worry. And you're just worrying all the time and you're biting your nails and a lack of concentration. Maybe you've got one of those kinds of jobs where you just need to really concentrate all day long. You work with numbers, you work in medicine, you work in some area, that your mind must be exactly where you're at all times. But you find it's hard to concentrate. Even at times, you may sense that your heart begins to race, increase heart rate, and even breathing becomes erratic. There's restlessness and irritability. There's fatigue. You say, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. You get up in the morning, you say, I don't even feel like I even went to bed last night. I feel so worn out. Maybe even your body begins to tremble. When you get ready to get out of bed in the morning, you just sense your body beginning to rebel and say, I can't take another day like this. And your physical body begins to tremble. You have trouble thinking. You can't concentrate, you can't think, and trouble sleeping. Some of you, even maybe last night, you spent a great deal of the night tossing and turning. There's things racing through your mind and you just couldn't break free from it. And again, this morning, as you see that list, you might be saying, you know, Pastor, that's me. Well, first of all, I want you to understand this morning that you're not alone in this. According to the National Institute of Mental Health, anxiety disorders have reached what they call epidemic proportions. It's not only amongst the old that are concerned about their future. It's not amongst those that have plenty of money. It's again, it's across the whole spectrum, from the youngest child to the oldest adult. It's epidemic in its proportions. Matter of fact, it is estimated that 1 in 5 individuals, think about that, 1 in 5. Think about that when you go to work tomorrow, 1 in 5 are facing anxiety. When you go to the grocery store, 1 in 5. 1 in 5 vehicles that pass you on the freeway. 1 in 5, that's a lot of individuals. It is estimated that 1 in 5 are currently suffering from one form or another of anxiety. Max Lucado, he defines anxiety this way. He said, it's living life in a minor key with major concerns. You know, anxiety is not so much the onslaught of a storm. It's not being in the midst of the storm as much as it is the continued threat that a storm is on the horizon and a storm is on the way. It's not so much where you're at a given moment. It's what you perceive is coming next. Matter of fact, Lucado says this, it is a meteor shower of what ifs. A meteor shower of what ifs. And you're being pelted with, what if this happens and that happens? And, you know, how will I rebound from this, that, and the other thing? It's a meteor shower of what ifs. Anxiety, you need to understand, is a close cousin to fear. Notice I said a close cousin, but they are not twins. Let me explain the difference between fear and anxiety for a moment. Fear sees a real, present, identifiable threat. That is fear. You're driving down the highway, and suddenly a car veers into your path, and you have to take evasive, you know, steps immediately, and your heart begins to race, and you begin to think, you know, I could have been killed in that hour, and your mind starts thinking about a whole lot of things. That's fear. It sees the present identifiable threat that's real, and it's there. It's right before you. That vehicle could cause a collision with you, and all sorts of bad things could happen. Anxiety, on the other hand, imagines one. Anxiety imagines the worst taking place. I was thinking this morning of when I was just a child. I remember a pastor, a friend of mine, on Sunday night, and I was probably 6, 7 years of age at that time, maybe 8. And that night he preached about the death angel as it came into the camp there in Egypt, and how there was the death of the firstborn, and how as a result of that, you know, Pharaoh decided let them go, and, you know, God kind of broke him down. And so I went to bed that night thinking about the death angel. I'm in bed, it's probably now 2 o'clock in the morning, and I hear this tap. And I thought, for sure, the death angel's here. Well, you do what anyone would do. Protect yourself, put the blanket over your head. Now that really works. See no evil, all right. So I heard that tapping, and I was sure, having heard the pastor that night. And so I decided, I'm not going to let this thing bother me all night long. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go meet the death angel at the door. And I got out of bed. And as I'm walking to the door, I notice that the wind is blowing and causing the shade to tap on the side of the window frame. It's like the old saying, fear knocked, I opened the door, no one was there. Anxiety imagines things. Anxiety always jumps to the worst case scenario. A simple word study of the word anxious can be very revealing, I believe, this morning. First of all, let me show you in the Greek, and then I'm going to show it to you what it means in the Latin. In the Greek, it means to separate from the whole or to distract. It literally means anxiety tears you apart. Anxiety wants to rip you from God's blessing. It wants to take you away from God's promises. It literally means to separate from the whole or to distract. It means to tear apart. In the Latin, it means to choke. It means to squeeze like a boa constrictor squeezes the life out of its prey. And that's exactly what anxiety does. It separates you and tries to make you feel as though you're in this thing all alone. And like David's detractors, they're all saying, David, God don't care. Lots of luck. If you make it, you make it, but I don't think you're going to. And in the Latin, it means you're being choked out. You literally begin to sense your chest begin to tighten. And you feel as though you're being wrapped about with this thing called anxiousness and worry and fear. Like all other important topics, friends, I'm so glad. You know that the Bible has a lot to say about this subject as well. So we need not only go to science, give some definitions, but we can go to the Word of God to find out how do we deal with this thing called anxiety. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 and verse 7. It says, rejoice in the Lord. How often? Say it. Always. So always, I looked it up one day. You know what always means? Always. Rejoice in the Lord. How often? And then he says, let me give you a booster shot. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, that word gentle might kind of throw you off there a little bit. What it's really saying, that word, is interpreted this way. Let your behavior be appropriate in all situations, and let it be evident to all. You know, friends, we're probably some of the most watched people on the planet. And we're watched because we claim Jesus has touched our lives, changed our lives, and lives within us. And so the world's always out there saying, let me, as they always try to catch Jesus, they're always trying to catch us. Catching us at a bad moment with anger or anxiety or worry or blowing our top and saying things we shouldn't. Let your appropriate behavior be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about what? About anything. Again, I looked up the word anything. You know what anything means? Anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts. Just like David said, God is my shield. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it's beyond even comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now let's unpack that for a moment. That first phrase there, don't be anxious about anything. Now, if we didn't know who wrote this portion of scripture, we might wrongly assume that the author lived some kind of an unchallenged and very charmed life, living out on some paradise island with not a problem in the world. However, we know who wrote this. It was the Apostle Paul. And he wrote this while incarcerated in a Roman prison, or at best confined to what they would call house arrest. Paul's admonition in Philippians 4 can be summarized, I believe, like this. Here's what he's saying. When anxiety begins to raise its ugly head, celebrate God's goodness. When the enemy wants you to look at the hopelessness, our focus is on God, and we begin to celebrate how many times he's brought us through, how many times he's healed our bodies, how many times he's provided when there seemed to be no provision available. We're to celebrate then God's goodness. Matter of fact, Paul's prescription for anxiety is to rejoice in the Lord. And he says, I'll give you a booster shot on that. Again, I say, rejoice. Now, it's not a call to some kind of a feeling to rejoice, but rather it's a call to a decision. It was David that said, I will bless the Lord at all times. And what he was saying is, I'm not going to allow circumstance to dictate when and how I worship God. But rather, I will worship God at all times, and I will let my worship dictate my circumstances. So it's not a call to a feeling, but rather to a decision. Let me encourage you, in those moments, as Paul said, make your requests known unto God. Ask God for help. Friend, I want you to know, whatever bothers you, God is concerned about. And he cares about whatever's happening in your life, physically, emotionally, spiritually, what's happening in your family life, what's happening in your finances, what's happening in any realm of your life. When you pray to God, God hears, the Bible says, call and the Lord shall answer. You know, I'm so glad that when we call heaven, we don't get one of those lousy answering, you know. If you want to speak to God, push 7. If you prefer not to bother God and you want to talk to Mary, I better not go there any further. Ask God. He says, you have not because what? Because you ask not. He says, ask that you might receive so that your joy might be what? Full. That's right. So you can ask God. And friend, even in the most hopeless of situations, when it seems like you come to God in prayer and you're saying in the back of your mind, though your words may be saying something quite different, in the back of your mind, you're saying, God, this is a big mess. And I don't know how you'll even work this one out. I want you to know God never frets. I think of the words of Alice Peterson, the wife of Sam Peterson, former pastor at Brookfield Assembly of God. Sam was in the hospital going through a heart catheterization. In the midst of that heart catheterization, the doctors came out and said to Alice, Alice, a horrible mistake has happened. We've punched a hole through Sam's heart, and there's nothing that we can do. And I want you to go in and you can say your last words to Sam. And Alice's response was at that moment, which I think is so good and so classic. She said, there's no panic in heaven. God miraculously raised up Sam that day, even though medicine said that it was a hopeless thing. Friends, here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that God never frets. And he is always in a position where he has options. God is never in checkmate. The devil nor situations we find ourselves in will never, ever put God in checkmate. I love what it says in Romans 8:28. And we know that God works all things together for the good of them that love him and those that are called according to his purpose. Friend, you may be in the midst of a storm right now. And it's not a storm where you're just looking down the road saying one could happen, but you're in the midst of it right now. I want you to know, even in the midst of all of that, behind the scenes, unseen at this very moment, God is working on this thing. And whatever it is that's got your heart all upset and going through such turmoil as you try to go to bed at night and waken in the morning, let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said to his disciples. You know, I find these words when Jesus was telling his disciples in John chapter 14 that he'd soon be going back to the Father, that his ministry here on this earth was now coming to conclusion, and that they'd be going to Jerusalem. When they arrive in Jerusalem, he would be arrested, he would be put on trial, he would be crucified, he would be killed, and he said, but on the third day, I will rise again. And he said, not only that, but after all of this, then I will ascend back to my Father. And the disciples, they have what is called, I believe at that moment, a separation anxiety. You know, separation anxiety, think about it in these terms, and maybe it'll just bring back a flashback. It's what your child feels on their first day of kindergarten. And that big old yellow bus pulls up in front of your house. And They've never been away from mom. They've never been away from their home before for any period of time. Especially, they've never been alone. And so the bus pulls up and their heart starts pounding. And there's this, I want to hold on to mom. I don't want to let go. We see this every Sunday at the nurseries here. And you bring the child and the child is saying, you know, I really don't know what's on the other side of that door. And as a result of that, even though there's loving, caring people there, there's an anxiety about being separated from their mother. And so the disciples, they're saying, I don't know that I can make it without you here, Jesus. You're the one that called us. You're the one that's empowered us. You're the one that's given us authority. And I'm not sure that I can make it without you. And Jesus said this, let not your heart be troubled. Don't allow your hearts to be filled with anxiety. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'll tell you a little bit about where I'm headed. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So the bus is picking you up for school, but you're not going to live at the school. You're going to come back. Mom will be here. Dad will be here. And he says to them something so reaffirming and so wonderful. He said, I'm not going to leave you like orphans in this world. You're feeling as though, you know, this is the end of a stage of encouragement and help. And once you go back to heaven, it's all over. And Jesus said, no, don't worry about that. When I get back to heaven, I'm going to send the person of the Holy Spirit. And just as I've been with you, he's going to be with you. The difference is he's going to be with you always. And he's going to be in all places at all times. He said, don't feel anxious. Don't feel worried. Don't fret. You know, it is interesting when you read in Matthew chapter 6, which is called the Sermon on the Mount. Oftentimes when we go to Israel, we go to the very place, traditional place, where they believe that Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. And I've always tried to kind of picture this out there. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, why do you worry about clothing? Why do you worry about what you're going to eat? Why do you worry about all of these things? In just a few short verses, 7 times, Jesus said, why are you so worried? I believe if he had entered into the room today, he would say, why are you so worried? Why are you anxious? Why do you allow the evil one to try to, like a boa constrictor, just absolutely suck away your life? Why do you worry about things? Do you not know that I love you, care about you, I've got a plan for you? Friend, I want you to know he loves you. He's got a plan. And that plan is that we don't have to live our lives independent from him. And the more independent you try to live from God, I'll tell you what, the more you're going to have emotional stress, because now everything rests on you and you are not designed to live that way. I watched a guy that had gone down on Rawson Avenue to the west, or I'm sorry, to the east. He went over to purchase probably a yard and a half of black dirt so he could take and work around his house. And so he brought his snowmobile trailer to put this dirt on. And I watched as he was coming down the road. First thing that I noticed that the wheels, it was so much more weight than what that trailer was designed for. The wheels now began to cant in. Then the axles literally broke and it dropped on the ground. It was more than what the trailer was designed to haul. If you feel like this is just something you can't go on with, you wake up in the morning and say, I don't know if I can make it another day. God is saying, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. Rest for your mind. Will you bow your heads and your hearts? God wants to touch you. I want you to ask the Lord right where you're at, Lord, what response do you want from me this morning? How do you want to respond to his offer of forgiveness, his offer of grace? How do you want to respond when he said, I'll go with you? He says, fear not, for I've redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When you pass through the waters, I won't allow the waters to drown you. And through the fire, it will not burn you. I'm the Lord your God. I'm with you. What is it that he's asking this morning? I believe with all of us, he's saying, you know, you can either focus on the problem or you can focus on my goodness. You know, a sunflower, at the end of a long night, especially a cool night, you know what a sunflower does? A sunflower, let me show you. A sunflower droops its head like that. Matter of fact, during the night hour, for protection for the plant, it'll literally, that flower head will begin to fold over each other. And then the heads begin to droop. It's only in the morning when the sun begins to rise, sunflowers in a field like I've got behind me, a sunflower field miraculously begins to turn towards the east. What's in the east? It's the rising sun. That's why they're called a sunflower. It literally, the official name, you know, the technical name for a sunflower has got helio in it because it talks about the sun. Heliotropic is the name of that plant. It cannot live without sun. And so during the night, it'll droop. And remember, what does a drooping head show? It shows that something's going on. We're not always sure what it is, but we know something. It's an indicator. It's like the engine light that comes on, engine, check engine. And so it turns miraculously towards the east. And as the sun begins to rise, the flowers begin to open. And you know what that sunflower will do all day long? It'll fix its track on the sun, tracking with it, following it all the way again to sunset. Follow the sun. S-O-N. Follow the sun. He wants to lift your head. He wants to encourage you. And he wants you in the midst of wherever you're at this morning, just to say like the Apostle Paul, no matter what's going on, rejoice in the Lord always. And here's what I believe is going to happen in the next moment. I'm going to invite you, if you're facing whatever it is in your life this morning, and you're saying, I'm tired of it. Tired of it. I want you to know you don't have to put up with it either, but you're tired of it. And the Lord is simply saying, if you'll come, lift up your countenance. Begin to recall all of the blessings I've given to you. All the times that I've come through. Times when you were ready to throw in the towel, give up, and say, it's over. And you begin to worship. Like the sun on the sunflower with the drooping head in the morning, you'll sense your spirit in the midst of worship, your declaration of the goodness of God, to begin to once again bring life into your soul. They're going to dim the lights. And as we dim, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite you. You come. The worship team is going to lead us And we're just going to forget all about this other stuff. And we're going to lift high the name of the Lord. If that's in your heart today, you're saying, I want to just get into the presence of God. I want to lift my hands towards heaven. And I want to shout in the face of the devil, God is good. God has not forgotten me. And I'm coming through. And I'm going to be the victor. You come.